snakes. And we saw, first of all, that it made conquerors out of the obedient, and it made a saint out of an outcast. Tonight I want to look at verses 32 through verses 35 on fake makes heroes out of the ordinary. The ordinary. Now we read these men, and to us when we read their names, just as we read all these men throughout the book of Hebrews, you know, they're not ordinary men to us. They're great characters in the Scripture that have done great things. But if you trace back their origin, in the beginning, before they done the great things they done by faith for God, they were just ordinary men. Hebrews chapter number 11, look in verse 32. Bible said, "And what shall I say? What shall I more say?" I mean, he's already said many of things about what people have done by faith. He said, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Let us pray. Brother Ted, would you pray for us? Yes, Lord. Amen. You see, you're standing. Faith makes heroes out of the ordinary. First of all, if you look in verse 32, the Bible said, "And what shall I more say?" The Hebrew writer's been describing these characters and these men that have done great things for God, and he gets to the point where he is kind of one after the other explaining what they've done by faith, from Moses to Jacob to Abraham to Noah to Enoch, and lastly there we looked at Rahab, how she perished not with them that believe not. Then he says, "What shall I more say?" First of all, I want to say first, what did he not say? Or what doesn't he say? What does it he say? He says a lot of things here in these few verses that we read, but what doesn't he say? And sometimes what someone doesn't say is just as important as what they do say. And I say this as recapping what we've been doing in the study in the book of Hebrews with these men of God that's done great things for God, and of course was, and ladies, if you will, that's done some things for the Lord. What doesn't he say? Out of these six men that he has mentioned here in verses 32, that being Gideon, Gideon spelled with an I in the Old Testament, an E here in the New Testament, Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and if you throw in and the prophets, which could be numerous ones, but there's six individual men that are mentioned, he doesn't mention one sin that they committed. Not one. You say, what's the big deal about that? He hasn't mentioned any about anybody else in the book of Hebrews, the great things that they've done, and all of them had faults and failures. Some of them had failures before they ever met God. Some of them had failures even after they had known God, how they made mistakes in their lives. He does not mention their sins. That's important, amen. What's he trying to show? There's a Bible principle here, as we saw throughout the study of the book of Hebrews. And as you go in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see that the sins of the Old Testament men and women are taken away by the New Testament. And the New Testament meaning the blood of Jesus Christ. Hey, not only did it take away the sins of the Old Testament saints, the New Testament does. Thank God it takes our sin away. If you're here and you're lost, it'll take your sins away. Amen. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. In Exodus chapter number 34 and verse 7, we see that their sins are covered, but they're not cleared. Amen. Hey, the Old Testament sins are covered. The New Testament sins are cleared. Amen. Hey, in the Old Testament, the sins are remitted. In the New Testament, sins are removed. They're gone. Amen. No more to be remembered again. Hey, before he got to Hebrews chapter number 11, turn back to Hebrews chapter number 10. He made this truth very clear. Before he begins to describe these great men that done great things. And it's a truth that we all need to get a hold of, because if you're going to do something for God and you're going to be used of God, and I'm not trying to give you a crutch tonight in no way or no form, because anything away from God's will for your life is sin, and it's a transgression to God, and you're to confess it and come clean with it. But you're going to find out in this whole life that you're going to make mistakes. We said today again tonight, amen, just before church, they were changing a few light bulbs, got Luke up on the ladder up there, and he took one light down and gave him a new light to put in there, and before you know it, it busted and hit the ground. And the preacher said, man, you can't hold on to the light. What the world's wrong with you? Amen. Then you had to chalk it up and say, you know what? You know who makes mistakes? People that do things. You know who didn't bust the light tonight? Nobody that touched the light. You didn't bust one because you didn't change one. Amen. Hey, but if you're going to do something in this whole life, amen, you're going to make mistakes, amen. And mistakes are a part of this thing, amen. What do you know to do? You'll confess your sins, and as God is faithful and just to forgive your sins. But in no way or no shape or form, if you fail God, should you give up and quit. God's not in quitting, amen. God wants you to confess your sin, come clean of it, and get up and go do something for God. These men that we'll study tonight, they made mistakes in their lives. And all men have made mistakes in their lives, and all women have made mistakes in their lives. But thank God we serve a forgiving God. Amen. What does he mention? He doesn't mention the sins. Why? Because they're gone. Yeah, Hebrews chapter number 10, look in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto what? Perfect. It couldn't make them perfect. All the sacrifices they offered. He said, for then, if it would have, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. Amen. Just quit offering them if it done the job. Because that when the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Do you imagine having to be rehearse your sins over and over and over again? He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. The difference in the Old Testament and New Testament is in the New Testament your sins are taken away. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. The Bible said in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, speaking of Jesus Christ. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Amen. And there's a lot of application there, but he's taking away that Old Testament dispensation that he might establish the New Testament dispensation. He took away the condemnation of the law and in sin and purged it by his own blood. Amen. Thank God he takes sins away. He makes the comers thereunto perfect. You know what that is? That's New Testament salvation. That's eternal security. That's what it is. A lot of people don't like the word. Amen. You can put it this way. Once saved, always saved. I don't like that kind of terminology. It doesn't matter. That's what it is. Once God saves you, it's done forever. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. What God doeth, he doeth forever. And he doeth that men might fear before him. Thank God he made it a new way in the New Testament. Amen. And he shows that through these characters in Hebrews chapter 11 when he goes over to the next chapter. And he never mentions any of their sins. Not a one of them. He said, what shall I say more? I know what he didn't say. He didn't say that they sinned. He didn't say they made mistakes. He didn't say that they messed up. And they did, because God said, as far as he's concerned, when this thing's over, when you take your last breath, thank God it's over if the blood's been applied. Amen. Thank God the blood takes away sin. He said in verse number 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Look, once for all. How many times did you get saved? Well, I didn't get saved. It's my third time. There ain't no Bible in any of that junk. It's a once time salvation. God saves you once. If you've been born again, it's been done once. You don't get saved again. Amen. You don't get saved a third time or a fourth time. You can only be saved one time. Amen. And if you can lose it, you can't get it again, because you don't get it but once. Yeah. So for you to think, well, I done lost mine, I got to get it back. You can't get it back if you lost it. Right. Thanks be to God, you can't lose it. Amen. Because God does it forever. God makes you perfect. He's taken away the first that he may establish the second. And thank God, salvation is free through Jesus Christ. You say, what's my problem then? Well, number one or number two is the answer. Amen. Number one, you either never were saved, or number two, you're out of the will of God. What should I do? Well, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. How you do that? You don't get it by baptism. You don't get it by turning over a new leaf. You don't get it by being good to your neighbor. You don't get it by coming to church. You don't get it by giving money. Amen. You get it by the blood of Jesus Christ. You realize you're a sinner and he made your sin dead on Calvary, and you accept him as your Savior. Well, number two, you just need to get right with God, and you're living a disobedient life before God. Verse 10, he said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many? Once for all. If you can get saved again, he's got to die again. How many times did he die? He ain't going back to die again. What saves you? The death of Jesus Christ, right? Don't you agree with me? The death of Jesus Christ saves you. So if you got to get saved again, he's got to die again. How foolish is that? Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's that Old Testament way. It can't take it away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That Old Testament priest didn't have a seating place in the tabernacle. They wasn't nowhere to sit down, because the job was never going to be done. It was going to have to continually be offered. They continually had to slit of the throat of something. Continually had to shed blood. But thank God Jesus Christ shed his blood once, got up once, sat at the right hand of the Father forever, that you can be saved once. Once. So that ain't what I've been taught. You've been taught a lie. Well, that ain't what I believe. You believe in a lie. I believe what God said. He died once and he sat down. Amen. From henceforth, verse 13, expecting that he'd kill his enemies, be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How long? Forever. Them that are what? Sanctified. Are you sanctified? Well, you know, there's three senses of sanctification. There's one that you get at salvation, the one that you get daily, and there's one that you'll get when you're delivered out of here. The one that's forever is the one that you get when you get saved. You ever been born again? If you have, it's forever. Perfected. See the terms that he uses here with the New Testament from the Old Testament? It's taken away. It's perfection. It's once, forever. Is it any clearer than that? Verse number 15, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. There's an application to the dispensation of the millennial. There's an application to the believer that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. It's in you. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. Amen. What doesn't he say? Well, if you look back in Hebrews chapter 11, you can read the whole chapter. Nowhere, anywhere could you find any sin or any mistake or any failure, any transgression, any hiccup in any of these people's lives. It's not mentioned. He doesn't say it. What about Gideon? Well, Gideon was, if you look at Gideon's life, you can find out in Judges chapter 8, verses number 27, and you study the life of Gideon, you can find out he was fearful about doing the will of God, and he caused Israel to sin when he felt that, when he got that ephod and caused them to worship things other than God. That's what he did in the book of Judges, but it's not mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 11. Hey, what about Barak? Amen. Hey, he was hesitant about doing God's will when Deborah came over there and said, hey, let's go out there and go take the people. And she had to push him and encourage him. He was a hesitant individual. And to hesitate against God's will is sin. To call somebody to worship something other than God is sin. To be fearful about the will of God is sin. They done that. Well, what about Samson? The great man of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, he was as worldly as they get. I don't think you can find a more worldly character besides Lot than Samson. I mean, that was one worldly man. He had a woman problem. I mean, and it kept him in trouble. He couldn't keep his pants up. He'd fall after anything, amen, whether they loved God or not. Whether they were God's people or the world's people, that man had a problem. Samson was a worldly individual. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it's not mentioned. Not a bit, amen. Hall of faith, amen. What shall I say more? The time would fail me to tell you of Gideon. I can tell you a lot of good things about him, he said. I can tell you a lot of good things about Barak. And even Samson, amen. And you can. But he don't mention his sin. What about number four? Here's Jephthah. Well, he made a vow and without knowing his vow. You know what that Jephthah did? He's one of those ones you scratch your head when you read the story over there. That he went out there and God wrought a great victory with Jephthah. You remember the story when I was describing just a minute because it sticks to you if you ever read it in the Bible. He went out there and he done a great work for God. And he came back and he said, God, the first thing that comes out of my door, he said, I'll sacrifice you. And it was his daughter. And he sacrificed his youngest. That's sin. That's sin, amen. And what did he do? His mouth overloaded his tail is what it did. He jumped out. You're not careful. Sometimes you'll make things to God that ain't even biblical, amen. And then you might have to take and stick with it. He didn't really have to, but he did anyhow because he's an idiot. Don't mention that sin, amen. Sacrificing his own youngin'. Tell me God's in any of that. Unless you want to do like some people do is twist the Bible and say he really didn't do it. Well, that's what he did. God ain't in you going and killing your youngin'. Care what you say out of your mouth. Better watch sometimes what you say out of your mouth ain't of God and you try to back it up so you look good. Amen. You don't mention that. What about David? Oh, hell. Hall of Faith. Here he is. Boy, that night, he's a good man. We'll look at these guys in the good light in just a minute, but I'm just trying to say what he doesn't say. He doesn't mention their sin. But David was a murderer. David committed adultery. David lied. Just if you read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, man, all the dirt in the world you can find on that man. You don't find it in Hebrews 11. What about Samuel? Samuel was scared of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 2. When God rejected Saul and he said, go down and anoint David, Samuel was scared that Saul would find out. So he kind of went out of secret. Fear. I ain't trusting God. That's not a faith. Now that's what's not a faith is sin. He exercises no faith in that. So what do we see in these characters? We see fearfulness. We see people causing others to do wrong. We see a hesitant attitude. We see worldliness. We see a murder, adultery. We see corrupt vows. We see people scared of man and not more scared of man than they are of God. Hey, we see men that have done wrong, but God doesn't mention it at all. I don't know about you, but that ought to encourage your heart tonight, amen. Hey, if you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm not justifying sin. You help yourself. I'm just saying it's a Bible truth. I'm going to stand before God one day, and it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. Ain't anything I've done. Ain't because I'm preaching. Ain't because I read my Bible. Ain't because I pray. I got a lot of things I've done wrong. But thank God the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. I'm perfect in the eyes of Jesus. If you're saved, you are too, amen. He doesn't mention it. That's an encouraging thought, man. Hey, some things, amen, I'd like to forget. The old black boy said, can I get a witness? Yeah. There's some stuff you'd like to forget too, amen. Thank God it ain't remembered. He says, what shall I more say? First of all, I see what he didn't say. Amen. And number two, I see what does he say. Well, what does he say? He says, for the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets. Who are these men? This is what I want you to see tonight. Hey, these are unknown, unlikely men that God used. Now, we know them here. I mean, the Bible loads us down with them, but I want to show you some things that the Bible said about these men before they ever done anything for God. And I hope that it encouraged your heart as it did mine. Look in Judges chapter number 6. Let's look at all six of them. Judges chapter number 6. What does he say? He said, well, the time would fail me to tell you about it. So he can't record it all in Hebrews chapter 11, but it is recorded in the Scripture. So let's see what the Bible says about it. Let's look at Gideon first. Gideon in the Old Testament, written with an I, G-I-D-E-O-N. Gideon. What is Gideon? Judges 6, you find a little bit of the story of Gideon. This is when God shows up to Gideon. These are unknown, unlikely men that God used. That's who they are. Unknown, unlikely, amen. God makes heroes out of the ordinary, amen. They're just ordinary men. Judges chapter 6, look at verse number 14. That'd be after Joshua, right? That'd be after the first five books of the law. Judges 6, look in verse number 14. And the Lord looked upon him. This is talking about Gideon. And said, here's what he said to Gideon. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? God shows up to Gideon. Gideon shows up in Judges over here early on in the book, chapter 6 here. Shows up out of nowhere. God showed up out of nowhere to talk to him. He's a nobody. And God said, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. What you find out if you study the book of Judges is that there was no king in the land, nobody ruling in the land. Everybody done that was right in their own eyes. That's what Judges shows in the end of the book, amen. They done what was right in their own eyes. And these people would fail God, mess up, and they'd cry and say, God, help us. God raised up a man, that man going there, delivered them from their enemies. They'd fall back into sin. They'd cry and say, God, help us. Kind of like a Christian. The Judges is a very good type of a life of a child of God. We're living for God, serving Him right, and we mess up. And when the blessing of God's come on us, and we cry and say, God, help me. I done made a mistake again. God shows mercy and comes by and lifts it out again. Then we go out and get to living good and forget all about God and go back in mess. A roller coaster of Christianity is what you find in the book of Judges. So the people of Israel are in bondage to the Midianites, and God said, hey, Gideon, I'm going to use you. You're going to go down there and do it. Now you know the story of what Gideon did, but look what he says here in verse number 16, 15. Bible says, and he said, this is Gideon speaking back to the Lord, unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? He said, you talking to me? You got the wrong guy. He says, behold, my father's poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know what you said again? Hey, what did he say? He said, this is the guy I used. But what I want you to see, that he was an unknown, unlikely man that God would use. His family was poor. God could have chose royalty, but He chose a poor man here. He could have chose the elder brothers, but He chose the least of His brethren. Gideon was the least likely to succeed, amen. If anybody out of the poor house that would make it, it surely wouldn't be Gideon. Even if somebody would succeed out of the poor house. He was a poor boy that nobody knew, that God came by one day and said, boy, I want to use you. All these men are like that. They're nothing before God shows up in their lives. What are you trying to say? That's just like us. We're nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Gideon was a nobody. He was a poor man, the least of his brother. And God said, I'm going to use you. And God did. What about Barak? Look in Judges chapter number 4. They're not in order in the book of Hebrews as they are recorded in the book of Judges. He kind of flips back and forth with them. Judges 4, you see Barak. Well, what's the big deal with Barak? Well, you don't know nothing, Holly. Barak just shows up out of nowhere all of a sudden. These men just show up out of the blue, man. They're not from no king's lineage. They're not from something passed down from someone else. Kind of like you study when you get over to the Samuel, when you get over to the kings, you see that their father was a king, and then their child was a king, and the next one was a king. These guys over here in the book of Judges, man, they just nobodies. It tells you who his daddy is, but even, other than knowing his name, you don't really know who he is. He's a nobody. He shows up out of nowhere. And what's the big deal about Barak? Look in chapter Judges chapter 4, look in verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, that's a woman, the wife of Lapdoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called who? Barak. Who called him? A woman. He doesn't get big about this boy. He gets his calling from a girl. Amen. A woman. Hey, God, so who called you? Well, Deborah. You're a tough guy, ain't you? How humiliating. That's humiliating, amen? Hey, you know the standing in your Bible? The man's a leader. Men are the head of homes. Men are leaders in war. See, I know it's kind of awkward in the age that we're living in with feminine rights and women's rights kind of things, you know, but that's the order. This guy goes out to fight and this woman's his leader. Ain't nothing big about that guy. He got nothing to boast about. A woman provoked him to serve God. Thank God for women to provoke men to serve God. I'm going to say that right there. Thank God. Some of you might have got saved because some woman had a witness before God. Thank God for that. God uses women. I'm just trying to get you to see a principle here, and it's getting hot in here, ain't it? Is it cold? All right, I won't turn down too much. Man. What I'm trying to say tonight is that these are unknown men. They're ordinary men that God made heroes out of. Barak was a nobody. Called by a woman. The Bible said in verse 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kadesh Naphtha, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor? Did God not say that? A woman's having to go tell him, didn't God tell you that? Wouldn't it be pretty bad if your wife has to look at you and say, man, don't God told you you ought to serve God? That'd be pretty bad. I'm not saying nothing bad about a woman. Don't take me wrong there. And thank God for godly women. But it'd be bad if you wouldn't be a man. You wouldn't be what God's called you to be, and you've got to be pushed and probed by a woman to serve God. Y'all having a hard time swallowing that. I'm going to stay there a little while. A man is the head of his house. He's a leader, amen. That is not throwing women down and making them any lower other than what God has put them in the chain of command. It's God, the man, and then the woman. That's God's order. You don't look at me strange, amen. And it's bad if you're a man and your woman has to push you to serve God. And she's the spiritual leader in your house. There's something wrong with your house. I didn't say she can't be spiritual. I didn't say she can't be holy as she ought to be. But the man ought to be head of his house. Not okay. That's a little bit better. Y'all getting a little bit easier on that. But I like y'all. Y'all already know that. Here's a man over here that's having to be pushed and probed by a woman to serve God. Didn't God say this? Why weren't he looking at her and telling her this is what God said? Verse 7, I will draw unto thee to the river of Kadesh, Caesarea, the captain of Jabin's army, and his chariots, and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, you thought he said, oh, let's go kill him. He's a man. Let's go. Oh, we need some men with some grit. Be a leader, be a man. Hey, girls, you're looking for a husband, don't get a sissy. Get a man. Hey, world's raising sissies, amen. Don't you get a sissy. Leave the sissies to the sissies. They doing that anyhow, amen. God help that sin also, amen. Hey, but get you a man with some grit in him. Look at this now. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, if you'll go with me, then I'll go. That's a sissy. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God uses nobodies to make heroes. Just as Gideon was a poor man, the least of his brethren, Barak was a man inspired by a woman. Comes out of nowhere, and here's a woman pushing him. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. You see that? I'm trying to just show you a Bible principle here in the second point that God uses nobody's unlikely people to do great things. The third one, what about Samson? Well, what about Samson? We know Samson's a great man. great man, done fought many of battles. But look in Judges chapter number 13. Judges 13. Unknown, unlikely men. If you get all these 2 points tonight, and I know they scattered a little bit, but listen to me. The first point is what I didn't see. I didn't see any sin they have in their life. God doesn't mention it at all. And so what I want you to get tonight, listen, if you failed God, that doesn't mean God can't use you, okay? You made mistakes in your life, God still use you if you'll submit to Him and get right. You got to still press on in your life and make something great out of you. God can make a hero out of an ordinary person like you. That's even found God as these men did. And even nobody. They said, well, I'm a nobody. I'm not a preacher's youngin. What makes a preacher's youngin great? Ain't no greater than anybody else. Then I need to come out of some kind of royalty or something. But I ain't got much money and I can't speak well and I can't talk good. God used people just like that in the Bible. Just like we see out of these six men. They were nobodies. They were unlikely men to be succeeding in life. And God made great things out of them. By faith. There's not a person in this room that God can't use to do great things for Him. Male or female. Young or old. If you're willing to submit to God. What about Samson? What was he? What made him? Was he great? Judges 13, look in verse 5. Judges gives the account of the birth of 13, the birth of Samson here. His mama and daddy comes out of nowhere also. You know, Manoah here. And the Bible says in verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. She's without child. Moses' mother doesn't have a youngin. The angel of the Lord shows him. And that's kind of miraculous birth here to him. You know, not coming out of any royalty or anything, but she did come to him. And came and said, thou son, thou shalt bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. You say, preacher, that looks kind of mighty to me. Look at what he's going to do and all the great things that God's promised out of his life. But here's the thing. He's just a youngin. At this point, he ain't even born. You know what God's showing? God's making something out of a baby. It ain't nothing great in Samson here. What's great in Samson is the God that said he's going to use him. Just as it was with Gideon. It wasn't nothing great in Gideon. He was a poor man, least of his brother, but it was the God that Gideon served. Wasn't nothing great in Barak, amen, a little sissy, amen, but it was the God that he served, amen. There's nothing great in Samson. It's the God that served that Samson served. He's a baby when he's called. Nothing great in him. Who else? What about Jephthah? Well, look in Judges 11. There's nothing great in these men except the God that they serve. They're unknown, unlikely men. Of all the people that God could have showed up and said, I'm going to give you a child, that was a Manoah and his wife over there. Samson's born. Nothing great in their lineage. What about Judges 11? Look in verse 1. What about Jephthah? Now Jephthah, the Gittite, look at what it says here, was a mighty man of valor. That's what it says about him. You say, preacher, I thought there's nothing great in him. Oh, read the story. It says something about what he is now. Look at him. And he was the son of a what? He's a harlot's youngin. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying if you look at the accounts of these men, they were unknown, unlikely men that God used to do great things that recorded them in the Hall of Fame. When he listed these six men, he listed six men that were nothing before God. He was born of a harlot. Well, he ain't ever going to be anything. Not only was he born of a harlot, and the Bible said, the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. There he is. That's where he's born from, Gilead. That's his daddy. And Gilead's wife, the harlot, bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, that harlot's son. Now Gilead had other women, but he had one boy by harlot, and that boy was Jephthah. And all the other boys, all the other families looked down on that boy because he didn't fit in with the rest of them. He's born from a harlot. He didn't come from our mama. You know, you get the story?
You know what you look at his story, and sometimes we look at our lives, well, I've been dealt a bad hand in life. I was raised poor, you know. I'm the least of my brother. I'm kind of weak in my demeanor like Beck, and I'm just a baby. I'm young, or maybe I'm born out of wedlock or from a harlot. My life's a mess. Hey, God will still use you. That's what he's showing us here, amen. Hey, what can I say more, he said. Time wouldn't give me time to tell you what these great men done. What's so great about them? A poor boy like Gideon? A sissy like Beck? Samson's nothing but a baby. Jephthah's born of a harlot. His brethren despised him. Bible said in the end of verse 2, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. They threw it up in his face all the time. In the age that we're living in, with busted homes and split homes and things that are going on, people look at people like that and say, well, there ain't going to ever be anything. Some of them don't have a mama. Some of them don't have a daddy. You know. That's a Jephthah. Well, what about David? Look in 1 Samuel 6. Oh, yeah, he done great. What I'm talking about is beginning. These are unknown, unlikely men that God used. Of all the people God could have used, these are the ones He used. David. What's David? 1 Samuel 6. 1 Samuel 6. Are you all right, brother? 16. Thank you. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. Man, I like this story. 1 Samuel 16, 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. These are the sons of Jesse that's come down to Samuel to be anointed king. That he looked on Eliab. Look what Samuel said. And said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Here comes the sons of Jesse. They've been sent down there to Samuel, and Samuel's going to anoint a king over Israel. Saul has messed up and failed God, and God's going to get a king after his own heart. And they bring down the elder, and Samuel looks and says, hey, man, if this is ever the one, this is him. This is the one God's going to use. You ever look at people like that, and we make the mistake and say, well, if anybody, God used them. Because we think there's something good in them. And God uses people that people think they're nothing. That's who he uses. Look at here. Verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, I like this. Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the what? Heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab. So, well, maybe he's the one. And made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither had the Lord chosen him. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither had the Lord chosen him. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. He brought all 7 of his great men down there, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord had not chosen these. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Is this all you got? Because I know God told me he's coming from your lineage. You ain't got a nothing. He said, there remaineth yet one, the youngest, and behold, he keepeth sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Who is he? He's the least of his brethren. He's a sheep keeper, amen. He's not anything masculine about him as far as great stature as his brothers was. God said, that's the one I want. God said, I'll call him. Well, we looked at what great things David did, but the beginning wasn't nothing great. It's the end result of someone that gave their life to God that God made great men of God. There wasn't nothing good in them. Not even Samuel. What about Samuel? Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. There's nothing great in Samuel.
Sammy just had a praying mama. Thank God for praying mamas. Like that, I'm not saying that like it's a light thing. We need more praying mamas. Hannah prayed and wanted a child. Couldn't have a child. Went down to the temple and prayed. And, you know, the priest looked at her and mocked her, Eli, and thought she was drunken, you know, and so forth and so on. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. The Bible said that God gave Hannah a child. His name was Samuel. And the Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, and when she had weaned him, he's still a youngin', she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And this child I prayed, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. What was Samuel? Well, he's that great priest. He's that great man that God used. But you know what he was when God got him? He's just a youngin'. Wasn't that great in Samuel? Just had a mama that said, I'm going to give my youngin' to God. You know what? We might have some Samuels here tonight.
Amen.
Good. Could be raising some Samuels.
Well, you look at them right now and say, oh, they're just a youngin'. Eating candy and slobbering and carrying on, you know. Getting up and studying over memory verses and playing, you know. Just a youngin', yeah. But you don't know what God's going to make out of them. Look back in Hebrews 11. He said, what shall I say more? I see what he doesn't say. Doesn't mention their sins, thanks be to God. But he does mention them by name. For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Who were they? They were unknown, unlikely men. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. It's a Bible truth we need to get a hold of tonight. You say, who am I, preacher? I'm a nobody. Yeah, but if God wants to call your number, He can make something out of you.
Amen.
I'm raised poor, so was Gideon. You know? I'm kind of weak and timid, so was Barak. You know? I'm just a child, so was Samuel and Samson. You know? I'm kind of born out of wedlock and the harlot and got a bad name, reputation. My family's known as a bad influence in the community. They got a bad rep on them, you know. They're Chavises or Carpenters or Brookses or something, you know.
Yeah.
Kind of bad name they got toting around.
Yeah.
Nothing good about them. Yeah, but what if God wants to call you, son? What if God wants to use you, young lady, you know? David was the least of his brethren. You know, everybody looked at all of his brothers. You might be one of those tonight that everybody looks at your older brother, your older sister, some other sibling you got, and they think, man, they're going to make something for God. And you hear that chatter from mom and daddy. You might hear that chatter from Sunday school teachers. You might hear that chatter from other elders in the church. And you step back there thinking, man, I'll never be nothing. Everybody always talking about what they're going to be. They talking about how good my cousin is, how good my friend is. Hey, God might make somebody you. Everybody's chatting about all the other seven brothers, and God chose David. Listen, I'm trying to tell you that if God wants to use you, let Him use you. You might be the next David.
Amen.
Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. Here's what God says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men, not many noble are what? Called. He said, not many of them, they ain't many mighty people, not many noble people, amen, not many wise men. Verse 27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose a poor boy like Gideon. He chose a timid man like Barak and a child like Samson and Samuel. He chose an outcast like Jephthah. He chose the least of his brother like David. God calls who He wants to call, amen. I don't talk good, neither did Moses. God had chosen the foolish things of this world to do. Why? To confound the wise. Verse 27, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty.
He said, "And base things of the world and things that are despised have God chosen, yea, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are." That's what God wants to do. "That no flesh should glory in His presence." That's God's plan. We see these great men in Hebrews chapter 11, but if you chase back their lineage, they wasn't nothing greater than them before God got a hold of them. You look around at people in this church that maybe you might think and lift up highly and rightfully so. If you ought to have somebody you look up to and it be somebody godly, look back to Hebrews chapter 11. You ought to be somebody in church that serves God and is faithful. You know what? They were nothing before God got a hold of them. Nothing before God got a hold of them. What made them great? It was the grace of God that made them great. It's the calling of God on their lives. It was somebody willing to submit to God and latch on and say, "God, if you want to use me, here I am." And thank God He made something great out of them. And He'll do the same for you. Same for you. So, not me, preacher. Yeah, you. What makes you any different than these other six guys? What makes you any different than anybody else in this church? I see what he doesn't say. I see what he does say. Then I see, lastly, I see what he says more. He says more. He says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." And people at the end, they could have got out of it. They said, "You know what? I don't want to get out. I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to lie on my God. You're going to have to kill me." Because they wanted a better resurrection. You know what? You see those great things, and they all came from unlikely, ordinary people. What shall I say more? Gideon became a mighty conqueror. That old poor boy, that's what he became. Hey, Barak, that old boy that was timid, he led a battle against Caesarea and the Canaanites and fought a victory and delivered the children of Israel. Hey, Samson, that old worldly guy, that old child that God chose in the beginning, he delivered Israel from many of the Philistines and slayed more in his death than he did his whole life. What about Jephthah, amen? That old boy that made that old wicked vow and made mistakes with God. That old boy that was born of a harlot. Hey, he acted by the word of the elders in Judges 11 and obeyed his elders and wrought a victory and fought against all odds. And God delivered him through his enemies. From his enemies. Against odds. What about David? He's just one of the greatest types of Christ in the whole Bible. That's all he is, you know. Not much about him. The only man after God's own heart, the only guy mentioned with that, and he's the least of his brethren, least likely to succeed. Everybody in the whole community and his whole family thought that he would never be the one, but he was the one for God. I'm telling you, we probably got some Davids in here tonight. You sit there and you listen to all those things everybody says and everybody else is talked up real high and you're getting left out over to the side because you don't sing and don't play an instrument, don't do nothing. You think, "Well, I'll never be nothing. They're always going to be the one." You might be the one. All it takes is a little latch of faith on God, and God makes something great out of you.
Amen.
One of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the whole Bible. That's all he was. Last one to be picked. When they play ball, he's always last. Nobody wants David on their team. Well, y'all take David. Lord help. What about Samuel? He's the prophet that heard and communed with God. You know what the Bible said about Samuel? 1 Samuel 7, verses number 15. He judged Israel all the days of his life. That's what the Bible said about him. Who was it? He's just a little boy. And his mama took down to the house of God and said, "I'll give this boy to God as a baby." And the Bible said he judged Israel all the days of his life. God started a relationship with that boy real young and talked to him before Eli ever knew he was talking to him. And the Bible said he judged Israel all the days of his life. But he was nothing but a baby. That's all he was.
Dr. Rutten said this about these verses, these men, these illustrations here. He said, men who illustrate the events in verses 33 through 35 would be in order. David and Solomon subdued kingdoms. Any of the prophets wrought righteousness. Jabez, obtained promises. Daniel, you know he stopped the mouths of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they quenched the violence of fire. Amen. They couldn't even burn. Hey, Jacob escaped the edge of the sword. Gideon, out of weakness, was made strong. God numbered his whole army down and still delivered him mightily. Hey, Samson waxed valiant in fight. Jephthah turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And the widow of Zarephath and the great woman of Shunem, women received their dead, raised to life again. They're characters, Bible characters that God used. Amen. And God said, you know, time wouldn't take. Time would fail me to tell you of them. But here's a few. Here's a few. We see what he didn't say or doesn't say. I see what he does say, and I see what he says more. Here's my question in closing. What will he say about us? He wrote it down about it. One day it's going to be wrote down in the books about us. What will it say? Oh, there's an old poor person God used mightily. Or maybe there's a poor person never done anything for God. What will he say? Something's going to be said about every one of us one day. It's going to be wrote down. In the books. It's going to be recorded, he said. If we were reading our account tonight, what would it say? He said, preacher, I'd like to be one of them. All it takes is faith in God. All it takes is somebody to just latch a hold of God and say, God, here I am. Use me. You know my failures. You know, Gideon said, I'm poor, least of my brethren, but you know, if that's what you want, God, let's go. Barak, you know, pushed by a woman, but you know, he got pushed, at least he did go. Samson and Samuel, little children, but they did obey God. Jephthah, they're all born of an old harlot. So you know what? But if you want to use me, God, here I am. God just wants to know if He can use you. What will it be said about us? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.